Lord. Praise God. Well, I want to thank the brothers for sharing while I was gone. I thank them for sharing any time because they share not only when I'm gone, but when I'm here too. But you know what? I thank God that I can feel like that when I do go away, I don't have to worry about anything because this thing belongs to the Lord, you know, and he's in all of you. And you know, I just appreciate the ministry. I listened to the messages while I was gone, and I just know that God ministered to people's hearts and their minds, and lives are changed through that. And I'm going to tell you what, not only in this little group here does God do something, but when it goes out on the internet, it reaches thousands of people. I want you to know that. And people will tune in, and if they type in wings on their computer for any reason, our webpage should pop right up there. And you know what? I just want you to know that God does all things well. And I appreciate the ministry, and I appreciate the faithfulness of you guys. And sometimes I don't tell you that enough, but I really do. I appreciate you more than you know. And you know, the title to my sermon today, before I get into it, I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before your presence right now, Lord. And Lord, I can say nothing that will help anybody here today. But you, by your Holy Spirit, through your word and through what you pour through me, can change lives, can encourage lives, can even break down walls or anything else. And I just give you all the praise. I give you all the glory, and I give you all the honor. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, I pray, and I thank you. Amen, amen, and amen. And the title to my sermon today is Advocate. And it's, what does that mean, the Advocate? And I'm going to read to you a couple of scriptures here, and I'm going to read to you out of some different translations of the Bible. And it's 1 John 2, 1 and 2. And I'm going to read it to you first out of the Amplified Bible. It says, "My little children, I write to you these things so that you may not violate God's law and sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate, one who will intercede for us with the Father. It is Jesus Christ, the all-righteous, upright, just, who conforms to the Father's will in every purpose, thought, and action. And he, that same Jesus himself, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world." Praise God. Now I'm going to read you that same scripture out of the Message Bible. It says, "I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a priest friend in the presence of the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous Jesus." And it says, "When he served as sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem." I'm going to repeat that. He solved the sin problem. Now, if he solved the sin problem, what is it anymore? It's solved. It ain't no more. Okay, for good. Not only ours, but the whole world's. Now, I'm going to come back later on and talk to you a little bit about some other things that will kind of bring this into perspective. And this last translation I'm going to read to you is the Mirror Bible. And I love this. It says, "My darling little children." And you know, I did some word studies on that, and that's exactly what that means, my darling little children. "The reason I write these things to you so that you will not believe a lie about yourself." We got to quit believing the lies. "Not believe a lie about yourself. If anyone does not believe a distorted image of their reality, We have Jesus Christ who defines our likeness face to face with the Father. He is our paraclete. Parakletos is actually what it says. Our parakletos, the one who endorses our true identity, being both the source and the reflection of the Father's image in us. Where's he at? In us. So if he reflects the Father's image, guess what you reflect? The Father's image. He's in us. The root of sin is to believe a lie about yourself. I don't know about you, but I don't want to believe lies. I hate when people lie to me. Matter of fact, when I was a kid, when I would get corrected by my mother sometimes, the worst thing you could do would be tell her a lie. If she asked you something, you better tell her the truth, because, buddy, she'd come down hard on you if you lied. I know a few times when I was a little kid, and Lord, please forgive me, a couple of times I got in her purse and took quarter or dime or nickel and went downstairs and bought a candy bar. You can't get that anymore. You'd have to take a lot more than that nowadays. But, you know, without asking her. And, you know, we lived a pretty tight life because she was our only source of income, because my father died when I was 4. And, you know, if some of the quarters and nickels and dimes was missing out of her purse, she knew it, because she was barely making enough money to give us our lunch money and to pay the bills and do the things she needed to do at that point when I was a little kid. And she'd get you and she'd say, "Now, who got in my purse and took that money?" And you know what? You might as well just fess up, because if you didn't, you was going to really be in trouble. But, you know, a lot of times if you'd tell her the truth, she'd scold you a little bit, but, you know, it was kind of over with after you got scolded. And sometimes she'd spank you. It just depended. But I want you to know that I don't want to believe a lie. And, you know, that's what the root of sin is to believe a lie about yourself. Now, I didn't read you the second verse. Now, I'm going to read you the second verse now. Verse 2:2 says, Jesus is our, and it's broken down, and this is really the way it should read, he is our at-one-ment. He's our atonement. He's our at-one-ment. You know, in the Gospel of John, when Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer, he prayed and said, "Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one. You and me, and me and them." And he said, and when that takes place, basically, then the world is going to start to believe. I don't care how many evangelists we send out. I don't care how many TV shows are on. I don't care how many radio broadcasts go out. Until the Christian folks begin to be one with the Father and get into that oneness with him and realize that they already are one with him on his side. The part where we're not always one is on our side sometimes, because we choose to believe a lie at times. We choose to believe that we're still in sin. We choose to believe that he's dissatisfied with us, or that we've done something that he don't like us no more. When we go to the City Gospel Mission, when we go to the radio station, I feel like that's the City Gospel Mission because we're broadcasting over the city. But when we go down to the radio station, a lot of times I try to say, and I don't do it every time, but I try to tell the people every time we go down there, God is not mad at you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what situation you're in. He's not mad at you. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he wants to embrace you and pull you into his bosom and show you his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness. And it's there. I mean, it's abundant. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. A little bit of pride maybe once in a while to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. But Jesus is our at-one-ment. He has conciliated, And when he conciliated us, when you conciliate something, it's taken care of. You know, that could be sort of a legal term. You know, if you're having a problem with somebody and you go to court and there's conciliation, that means it's been taken care of. It's been made whole. It's okay. But he's conciliated us to himself and has taken our sins and distortions out of the equation. What? You mean he took our sins and our distortions? And usually it's our distorted view of who and what we are in Christ. He's taken that out of the equation. It's not in the equation anymore. If it's in the equation, it's because you're putting it there, not because he put it there. What he has accomplished has not been seen as something that belongs to us exclusively. The same avowment includes, he says, the entire cosmos. And in King James, it says the world. But it's actually the cosmos. You know what the cosmos is? Everything out there. All of the planets, everything that God ever created, everything that he's ever going to create, everything that he's ever done, he has put at one with him when Jesus came. And, you know, when I was young sometimes, I used to work on a job, and I was a little bit zealous, but I was also a little bit backward at times. But, you know, I shared my testimony with people that I worked with, you know, and I've shared the testimony with you guys many times. You know, when I was a little kid, when I was about 9, I started having epilepsy. I had it from the time I was 9 till I was 12. You know, I was in the hospital. All the tests showed that I had it. You know, the brain, they did the EEGs, and it showed that the brain wave showed I had epilepsy, you know. And, you know, that was back during the days of a lot of the tent revivals and the miracle things were going on all over the place, and people were running all over the country. Whenever they'd hear that there was a hot move of God, buddy, they dropped in the car and took off and would go 100 miles sometimes to go to church maybe one night and come back, you know. And we've kind of lost that to a certain extent, I'll be honest with you. We've lost that enthusiasm or that hunger for the move of God. And God's going to get his people hungry again. But anyway, I went to some of the huge revivals that were going on when I was a kid with my mother. I was just a little kid. Went and seen William Branham, went and seen a lot of the big-name guys back in that day. And God did miraculous things, and I saw miraculous things happen, and I saw it firsthand. You know, I saw people be brought in on a stretcher, and I saw them walk out, you know, and I saw people crippled, and I saw them healed. I saw a lot of different things happen to people. But I just want you to know, all that was wonderful, but he's doing a greater thing in this day than in that day, because he's bringing people to the revelation of who and what he is in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory, okay? But anyway, I just wanted to tell you, and just to share the rest of that for any, you know, for the internet's sake and anybody that hasn't ever heard it. Mother was in the back room praying one time, and she came out, and she spent a lot of time in the back room praying when I was a kid, you know, because she had to go and leave us because my father died when I was 4, and there was 4 of us kids. The oldest one was my sister Sue. She was 10, and she had to leave us because she didn't have nobody to watch us. You know, she couldn't afford to pay anybody to watch us, and we were kind of left on our own, and it's a wonder that we survived, to be honest with you, because I almost burnt the house down one time. I've shared that, I think, with you before. I guess my older sister was out playing or doing something, wasn't watching me, because I piled a bunch of pop cartons up in the floor, and I was only 5 years old. I piled a bunch of pop cartons up in the floor, took some lighter fluid and squirted on them and set it on fire. Well, guess what? It burned, you know. Well, I guess I had enough sense to go get a pan of water and dump on it. But we had them old linoleum rugs. Well, I burned a big hole in the rug, you know, in that linoleum rug in that room. So we had a big green rocking chair, so I tried to push the rocking chair over the hole. And you know, that's what we do a lot of times when we've fallen short or done something stupid or something, we try to cover it up. And you know, you can't really cover things up with God because he sees it all, he knows it all. And you might as well just say to the Lord, "Lord, please forgive me. You know, I've done something stupid." And you know what his response is going to be? "Son, I already forgave you." You know, I was told this story down at the mission. I'm not the mission. I keep calling it the mission, but it is a mission field. It's a radio station. But we do that on Wednesdays. And, you know, I told the story about the two little kids playing outside. And they were at their grandma's house, and she had a bunch of ducks. And I've told you guys this story before, but I'm going to repeat it. And she had a bunch of ducks. And the one little boy made a slingshot. And all little boys love slingshots. Today, parents will sometimes let them have them, but they'll kind of watch them. And, you know, I couldn't afford a BB gun when I was a little kid or anything like that, so I made slingshots and tack guns, things that would shoot tacks and all kind of things, as boys do stupid stuff. I wonder we didn't put each other's eyes out and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, the little boy was out there, and he was shooting that slingshot. Well, he couldn't hit anything to save his life with that thing. Well, one of the ducks walked by, and he aimed at the duck, and I guess he figured he'd never hit it, and he killed one of the ducks. And when he killed the duck, then he took the duck and he hit it. And when he hit it, it was supper time, and his sister saw him. You know, she was there. She saw what he did. And she was a little bit older than him. And when she saw what he did at supper time, after supper was over, it was her job that day to wash the dishes. And when it got time for her to wash the dishes, she reached over to the little brother and whispered in his ear and said, "Remember the duck. Remember the duck." And he said, "Grandma, I'll wash the dishes." And he got up and he went and washed the dishes. Well, then every time that it was time for her to do a chore, she'd go over and whisper in his ear, "Remember the duck. Remember the duck." And he'd do her chores. And after a while, they were sitting there, and it was time for her to go do a chore, and she whispered in his ear and said, "Remember the duck." And he said, "Grandma, I killed your duck with my with my slingshot." And you know what she said? He said, "I'm sorry." She said, "Son, I knew you did that. I was standing in the window, and I saw it." She said, "But I already had forgiven you. But I just wondered how long you would let your little sister torment you and cause you to do things that she was supposed to do." And you know, that's sort of the way our lives are sometimes. We find ourselves a lot of times not realizing that God's already forgiven us for these things. And we struggle and we wrestle and we fight and we do all this stuff when really what we need to do is just confess to him whatever situation we're in. He already knows it. And just say, "Lord, I'm sorry." Scripture tells us if we confess our faults, our sins, if you want to call them sins, it says he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because you know what? We've already been cleansed because what Jesus did on Calvary. It's been done. All right? And you know, a lot of times, like I said, I shared that testimony about being healed. You know, because I never had another seizure after that, after mother came out of that back room and she told me, she said, "Son," she said, "if I know the voice of the Lord, you'll never have another seizure." And I never did. But I had to walk out of that by faith because she gave me some scriptures and I'd quote them scriptures. And every time I felt like I was going to have a seizure, I would quote them scriptures. Well, I did that for years, you know, literally years. And after I got saved, I hadn't given my life to the Lord after I got saved. I was in I'm just sharing this for the sake of people out there that's listening. And I was in a men's prayer meeting, and this old brother came over to me, and he said, "Brother Oscar," he said, "the Lord keeps speaking the word epilepsy to me concerning you." He said, "Do you have epilepsy?" And I said, "No." He said, "Did you have it?" I said, "Yes." He said, do you have a fear of it? I said, yes. He said, God wants you to confess it. That fear is gone. And up until that point, no matter any time I would get any kind of numb feeling in my mouth or anything like that, I would think I was going to have a seizure. And I would start saying, Lord, you know, I'd start quoting scriptures. 2 Timothy verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And I would quote the scripture that if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And I'd say, devil, you're a liar. I don't receive this. You know, and it would eventually would go away. And sometimes I'd have to do that for a while, you know. And it eventually would go away. Well, I still had that gnawing fear, you know, inside of me of that every time I tell you what it feels like. It feels like when you go to the dentist and they numb your mouth. That's what it starts to feel like when you're going to have a seizure. So I didn't like to go to the dentist, you know, when I was a kid. Of course, a lot of them back that day used to gas you and they'd put you to sleep and you'd be sick as a dog after they pulled a tooth or something. And back in those days, they didn't fix your teeth. They yanked them out. So, you know, thank God I still got a lot of my teeth, but I got a lot of them missing too. But anyway, so, you know, after she came out and told me that, I was healed. And, you know, I shared that testimony with some guys I worked with, and this one old guy, he was the glass half full guy. No matter what, I don't care what you said, if you said anything positive, he would always give you the negative side of it. Always, no matter what. And his name was Joe. And, you know, Joe had a colostomy, you know, and he was still working. He had a colostomy bag on him and stuff, and he was still working. And his wife was pretty crippled up. And this was back in the 60s, to be honest with you. So that was a long time ago. So now you know I'm an old guy. But back in the 60s, you know, a real move of the Holy Spirit started sweeping through the land, and they called it the charismatic movement is what they called it. And, you know, a lot of Catholic people started getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A lot of things started happening in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church started even backing off on some of their real dogmas that they had about certain things, you know, because, they didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit or any of that stuff back then. And anyway, he went to one of those charismatic movements, and I had shared my testimony with him, and it really became more of a argument almost than it did a share the testimony in love, you know, kind of thing, because I was very young in the Lord, and I didn't know how to share my testimony. And anyway, he went up there with his wife. Well, she got healed. He didn't believe in healing. Well, guess what? She got healed, and her feet got healed. And there was a Baptist minister and a Catholic priest up there, you know, because that's what was. And the Baptist minister had gotten the gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit too. And anyway, when he came back, it was a little different when I talked to him after that, because God had made Himself real to him, and he realized that God was real. But, you know, our goal when we witness to somebody is not to win the argument, but is to help them see Jesus. That's what it's all about. You know, that's right. And, you know, there's a scripture that says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that is wise winneth souls. And, you know, you'll win souls by them seeing Jesus in you, more than you telling them about your doctrines and your this and your that. And there's times to tell people too. But I learned after a short span of time when to share my testimony and when to witness to people and when not to witness to people. I do it as the Holy Spirit inspires me to witness to people. That's when I do it. Philippians 2:5, the Amplified, says, let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. And you know, when you do something in a humble way, people will listen to you. When you do it in a forceful, haughty way, they won't. And in the New Living Translation, it says, your attitude should be the same that Jesus had. You know, attitude has a lot to do with your altitude. in God, how high you raise in God. If you have the right attitude, if you'll humble yourself, he will exalt you in due time. He'll lift you up. Your altitude will rise. Philippians 2, 1 and 7 says, "Is there therefore any consolation in Christ? If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglorying, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem another better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And it's in verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus," was also in Christ Jesus, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." You know, when you received Jesus Christ, you were born again of the incorruptible seed of God. And I got news for you, whether you realize it or not, you are not lower than God, because you're his children, and your children are not lower than you. They're different than you. They aren't as mature as you. But, you know, they're not to the fullness of all that they're going to be. And we're not totally to the fullness of all that we're going to be yet, because we haven't come into the full revelation of who and what we are in Christ. You know, now here's that little story I was going to tell you about. There was a store manager, and he returned after lunch. He noticed his clerk's hand was bandaged. But before he could ask about the bandage, the clerk had some very good news for him. "Guess what, sir?" the clerk said. "I finally sold that terrible, ugly suit we had so long." "Do you mean that repulsive pink and blue double-breasted thing?" the manager asked. "That's the one." "That's great," the manager cried. "I thought we'd never get rid of that monstrosity. It had to be the ugliest suit I've ever had. But tell me, why is your hand bandaged?" "Oh," the clerk replied, "after I sold the guy the suit, the sea and all eye dog bit me." And you know what? Sometimes we're clothed with the old nature of Adam because we're blind to what Christ has done. And we're wearing an ugly suit that we don't need to wear. And you know what? We need the Holy Spirit to bite us once in a while and let us know that, hey, that thing's ugly and you can take it off, you know? And you know, don't be sold a bill of goods and wear the ugly suit of old Adam's nature. You know, begin to realize what God says about you. You know, I shared a message a few weeks back about, you know, you are what God says you are, not who your situation and circumstances say you are. Your situation and circumstances a lot of times will tell you you're a failure. They'll tell you that you can't be a Christian because you did this or you said this or you did something else, you know. But I want you to know, you need to quit listening to those voices. You need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, of what God says about you, that you're more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you within. That you're kings and priests unto God. That you're all of these things, see. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21, this is the Message Bible. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sin. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We are Christians, Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now, both friends with God. He's already a friend with you, how you say. In Christ, God put the wrong on him who never did any wrong, so we could be put right with God. He put the wrong on Jesus. And you know, I've heard people say, well, if God loved his son, why would he send his son and make him be tortured? I got news for you. When Jesus came, he was God. He was God. You know, back in the Old Testament, when he told Abram to go up and to take his son, his only son, and to sacrifice him up on the mountain, you know, and Abram was, he believed God and he trusted God. And he took him up there and he tied him up. And he took the knife and he was going to plunge the knife in him. And then the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, stave your hand. And you know, but before they got up there, Isaac asked Abram, he says, where's the sacrifice? Because he was carrying the wood. And I got news for you. If he was carrying the wood, he wasn't a little boy. I don't think Isaac was a little boy. I think Isaac was a full-grown man. And I think he went up there with his father willingly, just like Jesus was a full-grown Christ man when he gave himself. And he said to the father, he said, Father, where's the sacrifice? And the exact words he used is, God will supply himself a sacrifice. And he was supplying himself as the sacrifice. And that's why when we realize that Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh, and that, you know, he gave himself for our sins. And, you know, he took our sins upon himself so that we could be put right with God. In Colossians 1:27 and 28, it says it like this. To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose, presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, and that same scripture, but starting with verse 1 to verse 25, as this is in the Phillips translation, he says, for I am a minister of the church by divine commission, a commission granted to me for your benefit for a special purpose, that I might fully declare God's word, that sacred mystery which up until now has been hidden in every age and in every generation, but which is now as clear as daylight to those who love God. They are those whom God has planned to give a full vision of the full wonder and splendor of his secret plan for the sons of men. And the secret is simply this, Christ in you. Yes, Christ in you, bringing with him the hope of all the glorious things to come. And, you know, I'm going to read it to you again. So naturally, and this is from picking up with verse 28, it says, so naturally we proclaim Christ, we warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that if possible, we may bring every man to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I'm working at all the time and with all the strength that God gives me. You know, In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it tells us that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you know the way you keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Is by acknowledging the Spirit each and every day. By acknowledging God's presence in your life continuously. You know, whether you feel it or you don't feel it. Whether you see it or you don't see it. Acknowledge it. Keep the unity with that Spirit, the oneness with that Spirit. Until he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's why you come in here on Sunday mornings. That's why one of us sometimes gets up here, or sometimes we minister throughout the whole congregation will start ministering to each other. It just depends on what God wants to do, is to build up the body of Christ, to build you up so that you can go out and do the work of the ministry. You know, a lot of people think that the preacher's supposed to go out and do the ministry. No, you're supposed to go out and do the ministry. That next door neighbor that needs a hand or needs you to show them a little love or a little mercy or a little kindness, I'm telling you what, when you do that, that's Jesus. He told him, when you've done this to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And you know, when we go out and we help somebody or we do something for somebody or whatever we do, you're showing them Jesus. You're showing him the love of God. You know, don't be content to walk around with the ugly suit on. Don't be content to walk around proclaiming, well, that's my old Adam nature. Start proclaiming that you have the Christ nature. You have God's nature inside of you. Quit saying, that's my old Irish. Forget about that old Irish. He's dead, because we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, you know. And we have to realize that we've been born again of an incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and that Word, we're a new creation man. What Jesus did on Calvary, he did it for the whole world. The only difference between them and you, they don't know it. You do. You do. Praise God. I'm going to share this poem, and I wrote this a couple years ago, and I've shared it before. And it goes like this. We often ask the question of who are we and why are we here? The answer is not as distant as we think, but it's really quite near. We stumble at the most obvious. We accept the most absurd. We believe that money and education are the answers, but truly our vision is blurred. We begin to admire the beauty in man, not realizing that it will fade. We convince ourselves that we're more than we are, which is only a charade. In finality, we'll come to realize our fame, that we're truly nothing but dust. And all the prized possessions we obtain will end up nothing but rust. Our true identity is hidden in Christ, and we can only find it within, as we realize the sacrifice he made and that we've been released from the wages of sin. And given a place of adoption, which is really a placing as a son, that fulfills his plan and his purpose, that we truly might become one. Yes, one with him and the Father, which has always been his ultimate goal. A complete uniting of his Holy Spirit in a marriage with our soul. For creation is standing on tiptoe, waiting to see this wonderful sight. For they shall be released from the bondage of corruption into the power of his glorious might. And you know what? Creation, it says in Romans 8 chapter, is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for the full disclosure of us to begin to show them Jesus Christ. Jesus knew when they came to him one time and they said, Lord, the Greeks are standing without and they're desiring to see you. He said, the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. You know what? Because the world was coming wanting to see Jesus. Because the Greeks weren't, that was considered another part of the world to them. They were coming desiring to see Jesus. And you know what? They're still desiring to see him today. And my prayer is that the body of Christ begin to grow up. That's what this church is all about. I feel like, you know, that's my purpose in here, is to see you guys grow to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Grow up into everything that he says you are, you know. And, you know, I love to see people get saved. I love to see people give their life to the Lord, and that's very important. But I tell you what, the world's not going to believe until they see a people standing up as one in him. And we have to grow up in him. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Yes.
I didn't know if I should share this, but I don't know what you said. With daylight savings time, this
That's right.
And that light was radiating from that building.
Amen. Amen. He says in Isaiah, he says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you." And he talks about kings coming to the brightness of your rising. I got news for you, folks. The kings and people out there who are kings over this world, they don't have the answers. They think they got the answers, but they ain't got them. The body of Christ has the answers. Jesus Christ has the answer in his body. And when his body begins to stand up, you know, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's you. You're his Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he's called you to be kings and priests unto God. And you know, we need to start claiming our rightful heritage, so to speak. You know? I mean, you know, there's a lot of people have a hard time sometimes with claiming that they're a son of God. Well, you know, you're a son of God. You might not be all that you're going to be, but you're a son of God right now. You know, my son, when he was 4 years old, he was my son. He was a bowling. He was a man, but he was a man child, you know. Well, today he's a full grown man, you know. And you know, we're desiring to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you know how that's going to happen? It says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, that when we speak the truth in love, that we might grow up into him in all things. Speak the truth in love. Love people. When you come across people that are in problems or whatever, don't get mad at them. Love them. Show them some love. Say, Father, but for your grace, that's me in that situation. And I tell you what, it'll start turning some people's lives around. But it's time for us to begin to rise and shine, for the light has come. The glory of the Lord, it's rising upon you more and more. We behold his face as in a glass darkly, and I shared that with you a few weeks ago. That's a mirror image. When you look in a glass darkly, if it's dark, and you go out and you turn the light off, all the lights off, and you kind of look in that bulletin board back there with no light illuminating the bulletin board, when you look in that bulletin board, you know who you're going to see? You. You'll see yourself. And I tell you what, we have to begin to see ourselves in Christ Jesus and begin to come to the point where we don't accept anything but seeing that and quit letting the salesman sell you the cheap suit, the ugly suit, the Adam suit. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And you know what? We're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to bless your people. Take this little simple word I've shared with them today. And if, even if it wasn't for the folks in this auditorium today, Father, and I believe it was for a lot of them, minister to the people out there on the internet that hear this word. Help them to realize who and what they are in Christ and what you have done for them already. Not what you're going to do, what you've already done, what's already accomplished. When you were on Calvary and you hung up there, you said it's finished. And the finished work was finished from the very beginning of creation. You had that in mind, that you were going to finish it. And you never deviated from what you said in the beginning about let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have dominion. And that was not Adam. That was Jesus Christ. Because he was the last Adam. It says in Ephesians, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. The last Adam. We've bore the image of the earthly, like the first Adam. It's time for us to begin to bear the image of the last Adam, which was Jesus Christ. The first one was of the earth, earthly. He was a soulish man. The last one was a life-giving spirit. And Father, I ask your life-giving spirit to rise in each one of our hearts, that people might see your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.